Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you that you are powerful, righteous, holy, and merciful, and loving. Thank you that you are God. Father, this morning we desire to see your glory, to know you, O Lord God, in both our heads and in our hearts, O Father. We would be drawn close to Christ, intimately connected with you, sovereign of the universe. This is impossible by our own strength, God. It is only by your Spirit, Father, that we can enter your presence and be with you and be connected to you. So I pray now, O Lord God, Spirit of God, come, drawing us into fellowship, righteous fellowship, in Christ. Thank you, Father God, that you created us into a family when we are born again. And that all family, as beautiful as it is but a glimpse, is but a small picture of what you are creating in us as a heavenly family, O Lord God. I pray now, Lord, as we open your word, you would teach us your truth, and that it would impact us not just in our heads, but in our hearts, and then changing our very lives, and changing our character and who we are more into the image of Jesus. Speak now to us, O Lord God, for we, your people, are determined to listen to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning will be our last sermon on marriage. Next week we'll begin in Ephesians chapter, Lord willing, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll talk about children. I have a natural outflow from talking about marriage. Well, last week as we looked at what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage, we also were going to look at what does the Bible say about singleness. We didn't get to that last week, so I want to talk about that this morning. This is a topic that we often don't talk a lot about in the church. We talk a lot about marriage, as we should, and that is good. We don't often talk about singleness. We've looked at singleness in the church as either a temporary state, something to be resolved as quickly as possible, or we've looked at it as those who are single, that something's wrong with them. What's going on? Why are they single? Come on now. Just, you know, stop being an adolescent and grow up and get married like you're supposed to. Well, this is not the way of the Bible. This is not the way Jesus, who was single, or Paul, who very strongly appears to be single, at least in some form, this is not how they view singleness at all. And so we want to take a look at what the Bible says about singleness. Because, first of all, it's a state that all of us will be in at some point in our lives, whether it's we've already passed through that. It's also a state that so many people in our culture, more and more growing numbers in our culture, are staying single all their lives. And certainly there are some who are staying single either after a divorce or after the death of a spouse. And so it's the growing numbers of people in our culture who are single. And we're also going to talk about, because as we'll see here, it is not a curse of God, it is actually a gift from God to those who are able to receive it. So let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. We'll start here. We're going to be in three main passages, but we'll start from the same passage we were in last week. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And for context, I will read the whole section we read last week. We will focus on the latter part of it. Matthew chapter 19, I'll read from verses 3 through 12. Some Pharisees came to him, Jesus, to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one.' Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." This is God's word. We're teaching this morning on singleness. And we're going to take up in verse 9 here. And we see that Jesus gives a very hard teaching on remarriage. He's really ended his discussion on divorce in verse 8. And then he talks about remarriage. As we talked and we looked at last week and we wrestled with last week, this is difficult, absolutely very, very difficult. But Jesus' statement here is that, "I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness," and we talked about that a little bit, and that's a very vague and difficult phrase there to really wrap our arms around what that exactly means, "and marries another woman commits adultery." So the hard teaching of Jesus, as we talked about last week, on remarriage is that remarriage, except in the case of death of a spouse, and except possibly in the case of some type of prolonged or intense sexual immorality, not the word adultery there, but sexual immorality in the marriage, that except for in those cases, that remarriage is not God's plan, is not God's will. That's hard teaching. We wrestled with that. I want to pause this. Also say, we also said that as with any sin that we commit, that there is unbelievable forgiveness in Christ when we turn to Him in repentance. And that if we have been remarried, that God can bless that marriage and we can seek God. And that there's not a marriage that exists in adultery when we repent and turn to God. That it is an absolute beautiful picture of marriage, of Christ loving the church. This is what marriage is supposed to be. Amen. Praise God. But that it is not God's, is not his will, is not his emphasis here at all. But there is grace and utter peace and blessing by God's grace when we seek him, as for any sins, my friends. Power of the blood of Christ, we do not have to stay in any sin that we are in. We do not have to live and dwell in there at all. That there is utter and complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus for all of our sins. Not because we're good, not because of anything we do, but because we throw ourselves on the mercy of the grace of God, the free gift of God. And we come to Him by faith. That's salvation, my friends, for praise be to God. So Jesus gives this very hard teaching on divorce, but primarily on remarriage here in verse 9. Any questions on that more, please? We can talk about that. Listen to last week's sermon. We can talk more on that. Well, then we see in the next verse, in verse 10 here, the disciples' reaction. Now this reaction, as we'll see, is to Jesus' teaching on remarriage, not primarily his teaching on divorce. What Jesus was saying about divorce, he was saying that there is no divorce. There is no divorce, right? There are arguments between two different schools of Jewish thought, Hillel and Shammai, as we talked about last week. That's what the Pharisees were arguing about. He said, you know, can you divorce for any and every reason? That's what they ask. And you know, because they're assuming, of course you can divorce. That's lawful, right? But, you know, can you do it for any reason or just a few reasons? And Jesus says, God made the two one. There's no divorce. There is no divorce. But that teaching, while it was very, you know, was shocking in many ways, what gets the disciples here is what he says about remarriage. And in verse 10, the disciples' reaction is, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. They were, I don't want to overstate it here. The wording here is not that they were like, you know, but that this teaching of Jesus, particularly on the remarriage section there, was pretty startling to them and sounded like a real heavy burden, as it sounds like to us, doesn't it? It sounds like this, you know, if you find yourself, you have been married, and for whatever situations you have, you're now not married, except for death of a spouse, that don't get remarried. That's, wait a minute, that's hard teaching. And for the disciples, that was hard teaching too. They were surprised by that, a little taken aback by that. So much so that they threw out there, and it you know, may almost have been with some kind of irony in it, you know, like it's like, Jesus, come on, if this is the way it is, then maybe it's better for men and women not to be married. Expecting Jesus' answer to be what? No, that's not what I mean. Come on, of course it's better to be married. Well, what's Jesus' reply? Verse 11, not everyone can accept this word. Disciples say, gosh, Jesus, if this is the way it is, then if we shouldn't get remarried, if something goes wrong in the marriage, man, if we're really bound to our spouses forever, if that's what you want, even if something horrible happens and they leave us, we're still bound to them. We want to stay faithful to that, and if we have to stay single, well, if that's the way it is, maybe we just shouldn't get married, Jesus. And Jesus says, maybe. Maybe. It's not the answer they were expecting, I think. Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And he goes out and talks about three categories, and he talks about them in terms of eunuchs. It's a very negative term in our culture. Actually, it's been a very negative term primarily in the Old Testament, too. Now Jesus is doing something different with this phrase. He's expanding the meaning a little bit and instilling something into it that is beautiful. He says, some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Some were not able to produce children. Right? We see this a lot in our culture today. Right? Various couples coming together who are not, for whatever medical reasons, are not able to bear children, to have children. Continues, others were made that way by men. And you know that particularly in some of these Near Eastern cultures, in some of the kingdoms and palaces and some of the governmental authorities, that in order to have positions of status sometimes, that some people either would be willingly or as slaves be forced into becoming eunuchs. So they would make men eunuchs. That would oftentimes be to, if you had oversight over the king's wives or concubines, or not advocating that, but if that was, if you have over some of the daughters or some of the court virgins or so, the thinking was that, well, better to place a eunuch there than a male guard for fear that there would be any sexual impropriety that would be happening there. Also, all the time, sometimes to be an advisor, a very high-positioned advisor with a king, that position would be reserved for a eunuch there, so there'd be no concern about overthrowing the king in order to try to create your own line and your own dynasty, because you can't procreate. So that's what he's talking about there in terms of some were made that way by men. And then the third category he talks about is, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's great the way he phrases this here, as you see right there in verse 12. He's not saying that some Christians have mutilated their own bodies and in a sense made themselves to be physical eunuchs. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that they've renounced, some people have renounced marriage, have decided to stay single. Why? Because they couldn't get a date? No! Because of the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus' sake, and in Jesus' name, and for His glory, and to serve the kingdom, some folks have said, I'm not going to get married. I will stay single. Choose to stay single for Jesus. Jesus is saying that it's good. He's calling this calling, this singleness, this decision to stay single for the kingdom of God, good. He's putting honor into it. He's holding it up. He's esteeming. And as we'll see in two other passages, almost it seems to me that he's placing singleness a little bit higher than marriage even. He's certainly not putting it under marriage, saying, you know, well, second choice, I guess, is to stay single. It's not bad, but marriage is really... Now, in no way is he putting down marriage. He is not at all. But he's not subordinating singleness under marriage. There's an honor that is being placed here, and we'll see that more in a minute. Okay. Why is singleness good? Why does Jesus say this is a good calling, and it's to those who can receive it? It's not for everyone? Why is this good? Well, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which was a very strange church in a very strange situation. They were doing lots of stuff wrong. They thought they were hyper spiritual. They looked at eloquence above, in some ways, someone who could speak with eloquence above someone who spoke in the Spirit of God. And yet they also loved the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a way that just caused division and caused a discord and caused disharmony and disorder in worship services. So there was the speaking in tongues that was going on, and there was nothing condemned at all about speaking in tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he was saying that it was going on in such a way that it was disrupting the services. And in chapter 5, the church is tolerating a sexually immoral relationship that's going on in their midst. And Paul says, what are you doing? You can't do that. You can't just let that go on there. So they're really messed up. There also were some folks that were saying they were married, it appears, that some folks were married, and they came to Jesus, became Christians, and then said, well, now I'm so spiritual now that I'm going to just divorce my spouse, and I'm just going to get rid of my spouse because I'm just all about Jesus. But they're already married. So Paul's talking a lot about that here and just saying, no, that's horrible. But in this chapter 7, he also talks about singleness. We're going to hit a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widow, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Notice in verse 7, when he's talking here in verse 7 and 8 about being unmarried, staying single. In verse 7, he calls that a gift from God. It is not a curse. It is not a second step, second stage, plan B, fallback, not your safety school. It's a gift from God. Now let's look at over at verses 32 of that same chapter. This will answer our question, why is singleness good? What does it do? Paul writes in verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Why is singleness good? Because it allows the individual to be wholly and completely devoted to God. That all their efforts, all their thoughts, all their money, all their time can be devoted to Jesus. And Paul says, calls out the very real truth. He's not putting down marriage at all, but saying, look, if you're married, your attentions and efforts are divided. They have to be, or else you're sinning. If you're not looking to please your wife and looking to please your husband and provide for them and care for them, that's sin. We've talked about weeks before. But by the very nature of being married and having a physical family, children and spouses, your attentions are divided. But not so for the single person. Oh, I mean, yes, they're incredibly busy with there's so much that they have going on. But they are allowed to devote everything in a unique way, a complete way, to the Lord. And therefore, that is good. And I commend you, if you are single today, to pray and seek God and say, would you have me be committed fully to you, God? We look in our culture at singleness as bad and marriage as good. Well, marriage is good and singleness is good. You've probably all heard people say, and I remember in college the first time I heard a Christian say this, I was just sort of caught me off guard. I've been a Christian for about maybe about a year or so. I heard this one other dear Christian woman say, I hope Jesus waits to come back until after I get married. You probably heard that or thought that yourself, right? Look, heaven's really good, but I just want to be married. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. I highly recommend it. I commend it to you. But there's something backwards in that thinking, isn't there? When we start thinking about anything, whether it's marriage, career, having children, having a second home, having better car, anything feels and seems better, more attractive to us than being with Christ with no sin in heaven for all eternity? Well, we'll talk about that in the next sermon series coming up, a few months after Ephesians. Singleness is good because it allows you to be devoted to the Lord. One other passage to look at here. Jesus says singleness is good. Paul tells us it's good because it allows you to be devoted to the Lord. What blessing is there that is assigned specifically to the single person that is not assigned to the married person? Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. You open your Bibles about halfway. You'll probably get to either Psalms or Isaiah. If you get to Psalms, go to the right. Any other of those names that end in Ayah, go to the left. Isaiah 56. This whole section is just amazing here, but let's just look at verses 4 and 5. It's all in. We'll talk about the context a little bit in a minute. Let's just look at this, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chews what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. So the one who's devoted, the eunuch, the single person with no children, who is devoted to God, what happens? Verse 5. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. That is a powerful blessing, especially when you think of it in the context of the Jewish society. Passing on the name was critical. It was tied to some of the physical blessing God had promised through the covenant with Abraham, but that showed its physical manifestation in the covenant with Moses. That there was the promise of the land, that they would go and inherit the promised land, right? And under Moses, or rather under Joshua, Moses doesn't get to go in. Under Joshua, they enter the promised land, and then they are assigned their various territories, and your tribe gets a territory, and within that territory, your family gets a territory, your clan, and then your family gets a territory, and that's your family's territory. It's your land. So much so that even if you, because of dire financial straits, have to sell part of your land, that every 7 years and then every 50 years, it all reverts back to you. You don't sell your land permanently. It's your land. You lend it, lease it, and then it returns back to you. Because the promises of God for the Mosaic covenant were tied to the land, and they were foreshadowing the promises of God for our inheritance in heaven forever. There's a foreshadowing there. It's a physical, real inheritance, but it's a foreshadowing of our inheritance in heaven that we will get to. The land was in the man's name, except for a beautiful exception, Tirzah. It's in the man's name, and if I get married and then I die, my brother or closest relative is required by law, the unmarried one, to marry my wife. And the first male offspring of their marriage is the one who now gets the land, because the name had to stay with the land. Those were associated and linked together. So to have your name go forward and continue was critically important. So when King Saul, who just deserted God, sees that David is God's chosen one, says to Saul, don't cut off my name, don't kill all of my children so that I don't have a name left in Israel. The worst thing you could do would be to destroy the entire family so there could be no, the name would be cut off and ending. Well, think about it, if you are single and you don't have any children, there's no way there to perpetuate your name, right? Not in God. God says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chooses to do what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give them within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name that's better than sons and daughters. And it will be forever. That is a rich blessing and promise from God to the single person. Jesus was single. He received this blessing. God gave to Jesus all Christians as sons and daughters. Isaiah 53, let's go back chapter before. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, awesome, amazing passage, foreshadowing Christ. Talked about how he was oppressed and destroyed and despised and killed. Verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, meaning he was killed. This is written before Jesus, okay? But this is what's going to happen to Jesus. And who can speak of his descendants? He had no children. And then in verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer.
And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus will see his offspring. What you said in verse 8, that he has no descendants because he was killed. And we know from Jesus' life that he was killed. He never got married, didn't have children, no matter what you want to read about in Da Vinci Code and those novels or whatever there, right? He had no children. How then can verse 10 be true? How can Jesus see his offspring? It's us. We are his offspring. We are his sons and daughters, his children, his spiritual children, as we have been reborn in Christ. All Christians are his. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 4. I won't go there, but 1 Corinthians 4, he says that I am your spiritual father and you are my children. What a wonderful gift for single people, that you can have spiritual sons and daughters. And guess what, friends? Our culture doesn't say this, and I even have a hard time believing it, truth be told. But those spiritual sons and daughters that you and any can foster and develop and love, those relationships are forever. The physical relationships, those are temporary. Those are for this world, not for eternity. The blessing of a single person is that God will establish their name forever. And he also gives them blessing by enabling to reproduce children, spiritual children. And often more so because you have more time available to do so. Well, in closing, I want to look at four things. Ways in which singles glorify God. Which the gift of singleness can glorify God. Again, commend you, I don't have the book here. It's in my office. The book, This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. Also commend to you God, Family, and Marriage by Andreas Kostenberger. Any questions on those, come see me. These four things come from John Piper's book on singleness. The testimony of singleness. What is it saying? Remember we said and we saw from Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32 there, that the meaning of marriage, the testimony, the witness, the picture of marriage, as the world and the church looks at a married couple, what is God telling them through the very reality of marriage? He's telling the world that Jesus loves the church, and the church is to submit to Christ, right? It's why the husband loves the wife and the wife submits to the husband, so that the world would get a picture of who Jesus is and get a picture of the church's response to our Lord. Well, what is the testimony of the single person? Number one, that God's family is by faith and not by birth, not by natural birth. You can't see that as much in a Christian family. And a husband and wife having children, especially if by God's grace and by grace alone, those children become Christians, it looks like, boy, isn't this neat how God's reproducing Christians through marriage. It's not how we become Christians, not how we get into the family of God. And we can miss that. Israel missed that. We can miss that truth that it's not by birth if we just look at married people. We look at the life of a single person and they are reproducing spiritual sons and daughters. You see that the kingdom of God is not by natural birth, but it's by faith. Now, praise God when in our natural families there is rebirth by faith. Praise God, but it's by faith. It's not by birth. A couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. I'll just hit these quickly here. Jesus says, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus says, I tell you that out of these stones, sorry, John the Baptist says, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. But my natural birth means nothing. God says, all right, this bench is a child of God, and he can make it into a child of God. You don't have to be born that way. You're talking about
God can make these rocks into children of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham is not about physical birth. Because Abraham didn't become a child of God by physical birth. He became a child. There was no circumcision then. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no nation of Israel when Abraham became a child of God. Genesis. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was born again because he believed God. He believed in God and in God's future promises to send the Messiah. That's how he became part of the family of God. And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you heard what you believe? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, faith, believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We become the family of God not because we're born into the right family, not because we have the right heritage, not because our parents were Christians. Every single one of us must enter the kingdom of the family of God only in one way, by faith ourselves, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. And the single person shows that in their life, shows that. Number two, the testimony of singleness. Relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious. More permanent and more precious than relationships in physical family. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus says something that is quite startling to us. I agree. The Pharisees again are trying to trip him up and give him the strange case of this wife marries a brother who dies, she marries the next brother who dies, the next brother who dies, next seven brothers, they all die. And they say, in heaven, whose wife will she be? Jesus says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Marriage is for this world only. That's why with the death of a spouse, that marriage is dissolved. And there's a freedom to remarry because the marriage doesn't continue on. I know that startles you, doesn't it? Go, wait a minute, I want to spend eternity with my wife. That's what I want to do, you know. Well, I will, because she's a believer in Christ, not because she's my wife. And in fact, and wrap our brains around this, that relationship that I will have with my wife in heaven will be so beyond what we have now. Because that is the true bond, the true relationship, where for eternity she will be my sister. Remember Dr. Gordon Hugenberger, I was a professor at Gordon Conwell, and I was the senior pastor at Park Street Church in Boston, said that, understand this, he says that he's planned ahead for this. And not only is his wife his wife, but he's made his wife his best friend. So in heaven, they'll be side by side the whole time in heaven. He's got a way around this. He's figured it out. But the truth is, of Scripture, is that every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ in heaven will have a more intimate relationship than we do with our spouses now. When all sin drops away and we are all fully sanctified, that relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ will be forever. And the single person demonstrates that because their relationships they have are in Christ. That they, you can't look at it and say, oh, that's just, you know, that single person's loving, or that man's loving that woman just because it's his wife. The single person shows how to love in Christ and the permanence of those relationships. That these are primary relationships. Friends, this is why the scriptures and Ephesians 4 particularly talked about unity in the body of Christ. Friends, this is a church. We're together forever here, folks. That's why division in the church, it's blasphemy to God. It's horrible to God, just like divorces. These relationships, friends, are permanent.
So let's get used to each other. I know it sounds strange. I know. But it'll all work out so beautifully. Don't worry. Number three. Well, I guess I just talked about this. I kind of combined the two. Oh, well. Marriage is not permanent. Marriage is not permanent. The single person can demonstrate that their life, their priorities, everything that they're engaged in for the Lord is the primary relationship, is how life is that showing the eternal relationships, because marriage is not that. Marriage is temporary. Again, I combined those two and I spoke. So go on to the fourth one, the testimony of singleness. Our value in this life and our purpose in this life is from faithfulness to Christ, not from being married. Our purpose doesn't come from our marriage relationship. Now, there is great purpose in it. There is great purpose in raising our children. Great purpose. But raising amazing, wonderful children who are successful and competent and nice and clean means nothing if they spend eternity in hell. It means nothing if we spend eternity in hell, because that's all that our purpose is. Our purpose is in Christ. Everything we do finds its meaning and purpose in Christ. Apart from Christ, it is useless. Everything is useless. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we should be most pitied among people. Because there's nothing left for us. But in Christ, there is everything. Because he is everything. And the single person shows this in their singular devotion to the Lord. To see a single person who is so content in Christ, and people walk up and say, gee, aren't you lonely? Sometimes, yeah, I am. Don't you wish you could be married? Sometimes, but that's my moments of weakness. You know what my best moments are? I'm alone with the Lord. And I'm doing his work and doing living for him. And I am so content. Now, you can't just manufacture that. You have to go deep with Jesus to get that. You have to go deep with Jesus. But that shows, the single life shows and demonstrates that our value, our purpose in life, the reason we are created, is not for the temporal things of this world. They are passing away, but for Christ in eternity. And the single person has a unique testimony in that way. Glorify God in your singleness. It's a gift from God. I know it's hard at times, just like it's hard to be married at times. It's a gift from God. Ask him, if you are single right now, to see if this is a gift from, to receive it as a gift from him. By the way, if you're married right now, you do not have the gift of singleness. It's one really sure way to know. I don't care if you want to say, oh, my marriage was a mistake. No, it wasn't. If you are married right now, it was not a mistake. You are married before God. If you are single right now, it's not a mistake. Ask that he would show you and reveal to you that it is a gift from him. And friends, our relationships here are going to be more lasting than our relationships in our families. Doesn't mean we ignore our families now, not at all. But it means that we must be a family here. That means married folks, invite single folks into your lives, into your homes, but into your very lives. Wrap them up in all you are doing. Because they're your brother and sister. Single folks, same thing. Invite married folks into your lives. Don't just isolate yourself off. Invite those who think that people who are married don't want to spend time with you. No, invite them into your lives. Let us married folks see your singular devotion to the Lord. The that we may glorify God and we may be spurred on towards greater righteousness ourselves. Let us be the family of God and so give glory to Christ in all that we are and all that we do, whether married or single. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your gift, your most precious gift of singleness. I know what a challenge and how hard and difficult it is, just as marriage is such a challenge and is hard and difficult at times too. I pray for your grace for those who are single now, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, that you would give them such satisfaction in Christ that the things of this world grow strangely dim. I pray for those who it is only a season of life right now, that you would strengthen them through that season, enable them to stand and be righteous and testify for you. And for those whom you are going to call to singleness for all of the rest of their lives, O Lord God, would you bless their lives. Give them such wonderful fellowship with you, such wonderful ministry in Christ, O Lord God, that you would be enabling them to reproduce spiritual sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, their family would be multitudes in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray.